Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We've been through six chapters of Ecclesiastes already. If I can sum up the first six chapters, it has been vanity of vanity, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That's it, okay? Everything's terrible. That's the first six chapters, right? Chapter 7 is different. Chapter 7, you read it, and it reads more like the book of Proverbs. It's a break from everything is vanity. It is that break from that, and obviously we say, well, it is a little different than what we've read so far in Ecclesiastes, but of course it sounds like Proverbs because the same guy wrote both, okay? So it has the same thing, but the chapter teaches us about real wisdom. It's not about knowing everything. It is living in the reality that life exists above the sun, not under the sun only, meaning that life is not all about, well, just as all we can see and feel. It's not the materialism that we have here today. Life is not like, you know, live hard, die fast, and leave a handsome corpse, or I don't know how that saying goes, you know. It's not the YOLO, you only live once. That's the stupidity of the world. And so he's talking about the real wisdom is living in the reality that there is a God, he is in control, we will meet him, and we will spend eternity somewhere. And if we can live our life according to that, that is true and real wisdom. Now, if we eliminate God, so we say, well, there is no God. Well, where'd everything come from? Well, billions and billions of years ago, you know. How did we become these sentiment, like, how would we become these wise beings, right? Well, there was monkeys, and they went bald mostly, and their tails fell off, right? Okay, so everything's a cosmic accident, and this is all there is. Well, then what you're left with, Solomon says, is whenever what area you want to dedicate your life to, pleasure, leisure, or even wisdom of this world is going to be vanity and vexation of spirit. There's no path forward, okay? So now we're going to talk about what is it like for real wisdom, because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we understand there is a God and we are responsible to him. And when we understand this wisdom, it corrects our instincts, it exposes our blind spots and forces us to live with a depth that the world avoids. So the first, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but we're going to break it down section by section and go through this. In the first section, we see is the refining of wisdom. Wisdom refines. Wisdom is not about being smarter. Well, be wiser. You might hear, oh, okay, so do better in an IQ test. Study hard. No, that's not what God's wisdom is. Wisdom is not knowing everything all times, but it's seeing life from God's perspective and living accordingly. We do premarital counseling. If you've been with me, I said, look, I cannot. A lot of premarital counseling is if this happens, do this. This happens, do this. This happens, do this. I don't know about that. What we want to do is give you a toolbox. So whatever else happens spiritually from the Bible, no matter what you face, whatever trials you have, we just don't have to understand it, but all we have to do is just know how to obey God in that situation. That's wisdom. That's where we get the wisdom from. And the first thing we see in verse 1 is a good name is better than precious ointment, the day of death rather than the day of one's birth. A good name is better than really good ointment. What is the ointment? Well, in the Bible, the ointment was the perfume. If you ever been in a third world country, we realize that people don't naturally smell very good. We're not a naturally smell good people, okay? Have you ever been on a missions trip there? And that's just reality, okay? So in Bible times, having precious ointment, like a perfume, that was extremely expensive. That's a luxury item. To smell good, it's associated with honor and beauty and celebration, something that made you appealing to others. You ever have somebody walk by you and go, you smell good, right? You know that it's not their natural aroma and pheromones, because that normally stinks, right? But it only affects the outside, right? It only makes your outside smell good. And it makes you smell good, what? Temporarily, right? You can only, that deodorant only lasts so long. I don't care if it's pH balanced for a man or strong enough or whatever for a woman. I'm just saying it's only going to work for a little bit, okay? So what he's saying here is when we have wisdom, the wisdom is our reputation matters because our character outlasts our characteristics. It talks about the cosmetics of the world and how much our name is. You know, godly wisdom focuses on who you are, not who you appear to be. A good name, the Bible even says is more valuable than priceless gems. And so he says, you know, before we start looking at what's on the outside and getting the outside looking all good, hey, you know what? First and foremost, work on your character and your integrity. That's what is going to matter first and foremost. And then he goes on, and again, it's a semicolon there. It's kind of the same thought. In the day of death, than the day of one's birth. What an interesting, contrary to our wisdom phrase, right? I've been to births. Everybody rejoices. There's balloons. There's presents. Everybody's excited. At death, I have not really seen many balloons, you know. Get well soon. It's inappropriate, right, to have it at a casket, right? Usually there's weeping. And so if I were to say, we're going to do one of two things today. We're going to go to the hospital and we're going to rejoice with a baby being born, or we're going to go to a hospice place and we're going to watch somebody die. What would you rather do today? Well, obviously, I'd like to stay away from death, right? I'd rather have a little baby, because babies, they're so cute and they smell good and they're just fun. Babies are awesome, and death is something I don't want to think about. And it's interesting that it says right here, and again, this is not our wisdom. Remember, our wisdom, if we're living below the sun, right? If this is all there is materialism, then this is backwards. But God is telling you, because there is more, because He is more, consider something that's different. He says, the day of death better than the day of one's birth. At birth, some of you don't even have a name yet. You know, I had to look at my kids, you know, Lincoln, you know, Levi, you know, Lydia, you know. That was my job as a father. I had the one that had to write the names, which is one of the most terrifying things ever. Because you're like, if I misspell it, it's done for life, right? You know, Lincoln, you know, trying to make sure I get out. That's why I had really Levi, very easy. I got that one mostly right, right? At birth, you have no testimony. You know, Sonny, tell us of your testimony, sweetheart. What have you done with your life, sweetheart? What have you done? Don't just stare at me and drool. Do something. How long have you been alive for? Like a few months? Like, right? Like there's like, okay, you know. Sonny's life is unwritten. Sonny may grow up to change the world, probably will, being a farmer. They're very advanced people, you know. But, you know, who knows, right? It's unwritten. It's awesome. It's kind of like this mystery to us, right? And nothing has been tested. Now, at death, your character is finalized. You know, people a lot of times, they'll say, oh, pastor, that was a good funeral. And I've learned the difference between a good funeral and a bad funeral is what the deceased left me to work with. Sometimes it's really hard, you know, to be like, let's come up with some good things. You know, you abandoned your children, you didn't really stick with anything, and you know, but when somebody has dedicated their life to the Lord, there's a lot to celebrate, and we understand that death of character is finalized, legacy is sealed, reputation's complete. And your life tells the story. And so that's the same thought as we get to verse 1, is when we come to wisdom, wisdom is going to help us understand that at life, it's really about the end. It's going to be about their true self first and foremost, better than what we try to show everybody else. And in this next set too, now get this is kind of a building up here. It says in verse 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and living will lay it to his heart. All right, again, it's better to go, hey, we can go to Culver's and we're going to party it up, all right? We're going to get some butter burgers, we're going to get some concrete mixers, and we're going to, or hear me out, what about we go to the funeral home instead? Yeah, there's going to be flowers, you know, and there's no way I can sell that to make that good, right? There's just no way. We're going to go to the cemetery, you know, and it's terrible. But he says, you know, if I go a step further, as a chaplain, I've had to go to the house to tell people and deliver the news, their loved one, their spouse, their father, their whatever, is dead, is killed tragically in an accident. And I hate that. My wife knows. I get that phone call in the middle of the night, and I'll just kind of go, oh, no, it's time. I got to go. And God is saying here, through the hand of Solomon, that's better for me than go out to a party. That is contrary to the world's wisdom. But you know what? We learn more at funerals than parties. You go to a party, what are you thinking about? Party, right? Just that moment. This is awesome. Woo, you know? I don't know what your parties are like. I'm a Baptist preacher, so I probably have never been to a party, to be honest with you. What I think is a party might be different than what you think of a party, right? People are like, man, let's have a good time. Who should we invite? The pastor. You know, I don't get invited to many parties, okay? I'm just saying. But, you know, you're there, and I assume it's a good time, and everybody's having a good time. Smiles, laughter. That's it. What do you think about at a funeral? Same thing we all think about, isn't it? We look at that casket, and we say, man, I'm going to die someday. I'm going to die. Huh. I wonder who's going to come. I wonder who's going to speak. What will they say? What will my life amount to? Will people care? What's a preacher going to say? Is he going to say, I'm in heaven? Is that come? If I could come back today, I would tell you that you should put your faith in Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Although it is uncomfortable, the conversation, or at least the thoughts we have, are a lot better, is what he's saying. Because at a party, we're living under the sun. Woohoo, just this moment, live it up. Who cares? Right? Better to ask forgiveness than permission, right? But boy, when we're at that funeral, oh man, I better change the way I live. It was at I was doing search and rescue. You probably have heard the story if you've been around for a while. I was doing search and rescue. There was four or five dogs, cadaver dogs. It was in the snow. It was in February. And the dogs, it was 10 acres we searched and could not find a man who disappeared. It was an angry man, had been separated from his family. It was not far from here. And maybe it was just an intuition of the Lord. We were getting ready to leave. We're packing all up. We were all done. It was cold and everything. And I remember saying to the lady with the dog, I said, let's go over here. Well, no, that doesn't make sense. I said, yeah, I think it does. Let's just so we can say we went over there. It was in the snow. There was footprints everywhere, but not there. And I just figured, like, to me, it's just my OCD. Like, let's put footprints over there, you know. Then we'll know we searched everything, right? There was a million, like Sanford and Son cars, like, everywhere, and they all had, like, a sleeping bag or something in them. So you're looking for, you know, you, like, dust in the window, and you're like, ah! And it's like, oh, it's a sleeping bag. We're good, you know. And so we're going everywhere. And then I remember it was, I got to this little pond, and there was a little lump in the pond. I dusted it off, and then the dog came over. The dog's like, yep. And the dive team came out and said, yep. And the dog got all the credit. I should have got some of that credit, but the dog didn't do it. The dog got a ball. I got nothing. I wouldn't mind the ball. That's what happened, and it was funny. That was sad. I remember walking away from that, and I was really convicted in my heart because that whole day I kind of treated it kind of real light and levity, like, hey, we're going to find somebody. And then all of a sudden when I was looking at it, I realized, you know, this is tragic. This man had laid there. Millions of passerbyers had probably gone by and for months. And I said, I don't really care what kind of a life they lived. I don't feel like anybody deserves that as a human being. And I went home and I talked to my wife. I said, you know, I'm thinking. I said, I experienced this and this isn't right. So she says, what are you thinking? I said, do we need to go talk to your dad again? Up to that time, her dad had been separated from everybody. Would not answer phone calls, anything. We found him living in Tennessee, and we actually, when the boys were 3 years old, made a drive all the way down to Tennessee just to try to reconcile the relationship. You know, invite him to our wedding, didn't come to anything. And my wife walked a long driveway. The boys were 3 years old, knocked on the door, and he said, go away, leave me alone. And that was it. And that was the last time we ever had any contact. And I said, we need to go back again. I think we need to go back again. And we ended up going back again, and we, with much prayer, much of you all's prayer, you know how the story goes. We were able to reconcile a relationship. We were able to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. My kids were able to meet Grandpa, and it was probably 6 months later, he had a heart attack and he died. And I'm so thankful that we were able to have that connection, get back and have that. The Lord didn't give that my heart at a party. It was at a time of mourning. And so what I'm trying to say is, you know, if we're looking at just the moment of feeling good right now and getting high or whatever there is, just whatever the world does, drunk or watch a game and just live in the moment, that is under the sun living, it lives the vanity and vexation of spirit. That's contrary to our flesh. Our flesh does not want to look at our mortality. But the Bible says here that if we're able to look above that and realize that it's better for us to understand some of these things and experience some of these things. He goes on, verse 3, says, sorrow is better than laughter. For the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Sorrow is better than laughter. I like to cheer. Sorrow or laughter is good medicine. I like to cut up. It's fun. I like to tease. You know, I'm trying to like get more mature with my old age. I don't know if it's going to happen, you know. But I have this weird love language, and I don't know where it came from. That if I love you, I will pick on you relentlessly. I don't know why that is. I try to stop because some people, that's not their love language, like receiving, coming back. And they're like, the pastor is a jerk, you know? And I'm just having, I don't know why that is. I just like to, I mean, just be thankful you're not my wife or my children, you know? Because I love them a lot. And so I've heard my wife so many times says, Daddy's just saying that because he loves you, you know? But he says, sorrow is better. Not that joy is wrong. We should have joy. But sorrow deepens us. Pain shapes what pleasure cannot. Doesn't wisdom grow in the storms better than the sunshine? It teaches us more. My kids were little, because we homeschooled them. I'll never forget, I came home one day and the kids were all upset. They did really bad on a test. Now, my wife is a teacher, I'm the principal. So I come in, I look at them, I said, this is, and the kids were really upset. Now, I went to public school. Y'all remember public school? Ah, right? Oh, you want to retake it? They'd let us retake tests all day long. I mean, it was amazing how much they would do to make us pass. And so, look, I said, you guys aren't getting a retake. Oh, Dad, this is terrible. I said, do you feel bad about this? Oh, I feel terrible about this, Dad. Okay. If you don't want to feel like this again, guess what? Study and do better. Not just, well, we'll just keep trying until you get, no. Study and do better. You know, sometimes people are really good at life. They just kind of get by in all A's. Then all of a sudden they'll hit a roadblock somewhere in life because they've never struggled. Sometimes we need to kind of feel bad sometimes and go, oh, I don't like this. What is this? It teaches us better than just going through. He goes on, look at verse 4 and 5, and really 6 too. It says, the heart of the wise is the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the cackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. I believe what he's saying there is rebuke is better than the song of fools. Now, I think the song of fools is kind of like, I know this kind of doesn't translate to our generation, but you know, if you got like a good hero, they write songs of you, right? Like David killed, right? Remember, Saul his thousands, David his 10,000s, right? Like, you did really good. You get a song written about you. And he says, you know what? You'd rather get a wise person, get in your face and say, you're wrong, rather than having a lot of fools going around dancing around and singing songs of your greatness. Now, I will pose the same question again. How many? We've all been rebuked before, right? Can I just assume that we've all been rebuked? It stinks, doesn't it? Especially when they're right and you know they're right. And it's like the Holy Spirit sent them to say, thou art the man, you know? It's terrible. I hate it. Man, you said something wrong, Pastor. Ah! Oh, especially when the Holy Spirit uses my wife to do it. It's like the worst, right? And I'm sure it's terrible. It's harder on her than it is on me, I'm sure, right? But the rebuke is better. Oh, man, if I can get through a week without rebuke, it's great. I'd rather have the fools sing the songs of Christod. It would be great. But again, this is so backwards to us. Correction, there's a wise value to correction. There is. Even when it doesn't come from people who you like to get you. That's usually where correction comes from. And a lot of times you got to separate that and you got to look at that and go, just because I don't like you does not mean you could be wrong, you know? And you look at it and go, is there any truth to this correction, this rebuke? But the fools love flattery and noise. The wisdom invites the hard conversations for the sake of growth, and we talked about that this morning a little bit in love. Because again, you know, to love somebody, if you see someone in someone's life, you're going to want to pull them aside. Iron sharpens iron. You want to get them and you say, hey, listen, we got to have a hard conversation. I see this in your life. You might not see it, or maybe you think you're hiding it, or maybe you've just been deceived and you deceived yourself, but we need to talk about this. By the way, I hate having those conversations, don't you? I hate those conversations, but those are so much wiser than just looking at it and going, man, let's just praise them up for whatever they, you know. There's times we got to take someone theoretically to the tool shed, you know, and you got to say, okay, now listen, you're done messed up. You're heading on the wrong path. I love you. I'm not going to allow this to happen. And so we're going to have to figure out a way right here, right now, because we're not leaving until we get a solution out of this. And it's a very hard thing to do. But we see here that wisdom refines us. It refines us. It doesn't just inform us. This wisdom that we have refines us. And it's apparent to me, looking at the clock, I'm not going to get nearly through this message, even though we're supposed to get the Culver's tonight. So if you allow me, I'm going to stop, not here, but just a little bit further on, I believe, where it'll make a little bit more sense. Because we have the refinement of wisdom, but also the restraint of wisdom. Wisdom sometimes tells you, time out. Whoa, don't send that text. Don't hit send an email. Don't, the wisdom goes, wisdom will humble you. Wisdom will teach you restraint. It shows how wisdom keeps us from running our life in haste and anger and pride. Because look at verse 7. It guards our right from corruption. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. In a gift. Okay, so the first part of that is talking about just kind of dealing with oppression. And saying, even if you're wise, I don't care how wise you are, you're a Bible scholar, you know everything of the Lord, you're wise. Enough oppression. It's just saying this. Every single one of us has our limit. I don't care how wise you think you are and how much you've experienced you have in life. Every one of us can be pushed. I would never do that. I would never say that. I would never, okay. I would never act in road rage. Okay. Every one of us has our limit. And not just that, but he goes on to say, and the gift destroyeth the heart. In this context, a bribe. I know a lot of us, we wouldn't sell anybody out, would we? Somebody was asking me, I've been working with my township to stop a, you know, multi-billion dollar company come in and destroy our land, right? And I was like, wow, you guys are working really hard on that. And have they reached out to try to bribe you? I said, no. But I've already figured out 10 million is my price. I will literally sell out my family. I will sell out my community for $10 million. $10 million. Ron, I will tithe on that. Every time I see a gravel truck going by my house, hi, you know, as I'm just counting my money, right? 10 minutes. I just figured out it's my price. Every one of us has a limit, and I don't know, every one of us has a price. Every one of us. Every one of us. I cannot be corrupted. I've seen just too many preachers I've seen fall in sin. Oh, I'm too wise. I'm a Bible. I'm too pure. Every one of us. So where does wisdom come in? That's the wisdom that restrains us. Because understand, I'm not strong enough. I'm not strong. I'm sorry, you offered me $10 million. I'm not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. I get oppressed for too long. I'm not strong enough. And this is where wisdom comes in. Wisdom says, be careful. You need to know, number one, you are corruptible. Because when we think we're not, we're in the most danger. I need the Lord. Lord, keep me pure. What did Jesus say? Pray like this. Lead us not into temptation. That's what he says. And so we understand that it can guard our heart from corruption. It can reign in our temper. Look at verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit. To be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Anger is lodging in the bosom of fools. You know what wisdom does? Because sometimes, if we're not careful, our emotions make us very reactionary to our inner life. We're reacting to everything. Okay, well, this situation came up. I'm mad. I'm going to act on my emotions. And we're all susceptible to that. There's so many times I've caught myself. I'm reacting in emotion. I got to stop. I usually try to get a good grounding rod. I'll talk to my wife. I'll call up one of our officers, our trustees, our deacons. I don't talk to Pastor Josh. He's terrible at it because he just fires me up even more. I'm ready to go. He'd be like really good. He'd be the most undercover FBI agitators is what he'd be really good at. Like, he could get me to storm the Capitol if I was upset enough, right? And so I learned he's not good at that. Brother Ron's great at it. I call Brother Ron, Ron! And he's like, well, Pastor, you just need to, you know, and, okay. Because anger makes us, don't you just want to react in anger? You say stuff, do things that you can't undo. And that's what the thing, we got to have the wisdom. That's what wisdom is, to go, I'm not going to react. Wisdom slows down the emotional response. Not just we react, we stop and we think about it for a moment and pray about it. It resists nostalgia. Look at verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause of the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Okay, in my heart, can I tell you something? The 90s was the best decade ever. Amen. If I had a time machine, one way, 90s, absolutely. 90s was awesome. Even when I picture it in my head, it has more like vibrant light to it. I don't know how. I can see the colors. It's amazing. I just think the 90s were great, right? And sometimes what happens is, and we all are susceptible to this, we're all looking back at the former days. And we end up, all of a sudden, we live our life in the past. We had this hard time. All of a sudden, you come middle-aged, which I'll get there someday. And we have a midlife crisis. Why? Because that's behind us. And it's never coming back again. And we're so busy mourning this. Oh, man, we're missing this. It's awesome. I've had so many people tell me, say, Pastor, you are in the prime right now because your children are young and in the home. Don't miss it. I've had so many people live their life, don't miss it. I don't want to look back and miss the glory days of the past because I have young children in my home right now. You know how exciting Christmas morning is with a pair of 11-year-olds and a 5-year-old? Well, it's a little stressful leading up to it. It's very expensive now. I miss the days when they were one or two, and you give them some plastic toys, and they basically play with the box, right? Nowadays, it's like, I need a Switch 2 with games and all these things, and they're very expensive. But anyways, I digress there, you know. Where were the former days better? Wisdom doesn't dwell in the past. Idealizing yesterday blinds you to what God's doing today. And so, again, there's this wisdom as we're looking beyond under the sun, and it restrains us going further, and it receives prosperity and adversity as from God. Look at verse 13 and 14. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God also has set one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. What's he saying there? He's saying that wisdom sees God's hand in both good and bad days. God's made one as well as the other. We miss that. Job missed that. The God's hands are in both, and there's so many different directions we could look at this as, and understanding that there's times where we have to punish our children, and oh man, my parents were happy that day. They were mean that day, and we understand a lot of it is we've created both those situations, but that was what you needed in that moment. We were watching the old last night. We watched the old Willy Wonka with I think it's called Charlie and Chocolate Factory. What's that guy? Gene Wilder. You guys are somebody quick on that. Wow, way to go, right? And I never really watched it. I'm not really a movie watcher, so I know bits and parts. So I've never really sat and watched it. And the whole thing I'm getting is this: is I'm like, these kids are brats. My spanking hand was just tingling the whole time. What was that one girl? Veruca Salt. That little brat. Oh my goodness. I had to be very careful. I'm not turning my daughter into that every day. Daddy, let's go. And I'm like, yes, honey, whatever you want, right? I can't be that dad. I got to be the bad dad sometimes when we act like that. I got to be the disciplinarian. I got to bring on the bad days sometimes because I love my daughter enough to make her not turn into a, what happened to her? Did she, the gooses, the eggs, right? I just watched it. I don't even know. I'm talking about what's going on here. We're almost done. Wisdom does not demand control. It trusts God's sovereignty. The good day came, the bad day came, the day of health, the day of sickness, the day of prosperity, the day of being in need. Those days all come. And God is the God of all those days. And we can, you know, why? Or we can say, God, I don't understand, but Lord, I know you're good. You are the definition of good. So if you've allowed this, God is good. And I'm going to praise you for it, and I'm going to be obedient in it. That's what it is. Wisdom doesn't just give us answers. It keeps us from acting foolishly. Now, if we had more time, we'd talk about the reliability of wisdom, because there's time where life doesn't make sense. And guess what? Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. Wisdom teaches us to navigate that. Wisdom strengthens us more than manpower. It says wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men. Wisdom helps us deal with people. You know, in verse 21, 22, it tells us, don't take every criticism to heart. It says sometimes you'll overhear, but just be careful listening to what people say about you. Because people will say something. And by the way, the Bible also says in that same breath, have you ever said something about someone else? So what he's saying there is just be careful responding to what people say. Wisdom's going to teach us that. Wisdom exposes the corruption of the human heart. And so as the world offers intelligence, God offers wisdom. Wisdom will refine us. It will restrain us. Wisdom brings the fear of the Lord and ends with trusting in His hand in every season. So I encourage us, we're done, okay? But can I ask you this? Are you living by instinct? Are you following your heart? Is your theology from a Disney movie where just trust your heart because it's instinct, or trust your gut, or however you want to put it? Or are you walking by wisdom, by saying, I don't understand or I don't feel, but I know this is what God said, I'm going to be obedient to Him anyways. Are you being submissive to the Lord? Are you seeking God's heart, or are you seeking your own understanding? Do you let your sorrow teach you? Do you let rebuke shape you? Are you trusting in God's adversity? I want to ask God tonight to give you the wisdom that works in life. Wisdom that shapes your character, your choices, and your future.